Tonight's Gospel reading is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11, verses 1 through 13. It happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Then he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me from a journey and I have nothing to set before him.' And from inside he answers and says, 'Do not bother me. The door has already been shut and my children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he is asked for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" The word of the Lord.
It's sort of surprising that Jesus' disciples ask him how to pray, and he gives them this very basic little itty-bitty prayer. People go on week-long retreats to learn to pray. Maybe he could have taken a little more time to, I don't know, teach them a contemplative practice. That might have been helpful and good for Christendom. Something a little more like focus on the breath than "Thy kingdom come." This particular phrase having created more than a few problems, like the Crusades and the forced conversion of indigenous people, and like "God bless America," as if the phrases were more or less interchangeable. As if "Thy kingdom might come" with bombs bursting in air. Not to mention that we've had to live with the "Our Father" thing for over 2,000 years. Some men have really let this go to their heads. As if Jesus saying "Our Father" meant God was more like a man than a mother. We still haven't completely gotten over this. I wonder if Jesus might have spit out these words a little bit rashly, kicking himself an hour later. "Oh man, I should have made it more clear that I meant kingdom ironically. Thy subverting kingdom," or something. "And dang, I should have been more gender neutral." And how different might the world be if Jesus said "our mother" or "our sister"? But it was too late. It was out there. And then the thing kind of snowballed, and now churches all across the world for 2,000 years pray these exact words every week. Maybe I'm just not engaging fully, or maybe I'm some sort of degenerate. But it usually seems pretty rote to me. "Our Father who art in heaven," blah, blah, blah. Though maybe the point was to keep it simple, nothing fancy. You don't have to be a yogi or a monk. You don't even have to think about the words. And maybe so many churches praying these words all over the world, all over time, has had some cumulative effect. Though to be honest, it doesn't always really seem so. I mean, I get my daily bread, plus strawberries some days and chocolate, but there are lots of children who don't even get a glass of clean water. And whatever is meant by the kingdom, I think it would be nice if it included giant pandas and sea lions, and even the less cute dozens of species that are becoming extinct every day. But it doesn't look very good for them, honestly. Of course, there are many beautiful things that happen every day, and there's absolutely no reason to give up, but it is no wonder if prayer seems a little bit futile occasionally. We pray our hearts out for people, and they die. God's will be done. That phrase isn't even in the Lord's Prayer the way Luke writes it, which I find refreshing, actually. Neither is the whole power and glory thing. Many people who are grieving will tell you, "Do not tell me that this was part of God's plan." Or like, you aren't really supposed to just unreservedly, nakedly pray for your sick baby to be healed. You have to tack on some phrase about God's will. Because it might be God's will that your sweet baby die? I don't believe that God is out there willing death and cancer and starvation, willing Ken's car to flip over, that black men be shot by police. I wouldn't trust a God that wills such flagrant injustice. I don't think God means for us to tiptoe around with our prayers, ashamed somehow of our longing for life, careful how we ask. The stories Jesus tells after he gives them the words to pray seem to advocate more a sort of recklessness, a shamelessness, rather than a concern for what is appropriate. Midnight, it's fine. 2 a.m., whenever, really. And don't ask for a scorpion if you want an egg. Prayer's not the place to try and be noble. Martin Luther, the very revered theologian, famously asked his colleagues to pray to God that he be relieved of his constipation. That sets a certain precedent, don't you think? A kind of freedom? Luther says prayer is like a conversation between a trusting child and a loving parent. The Our Father thing being not so much about some essential maleness, obviously. Rather, it reflects the kind of intimacy that you might find in a family. It assumes a parent who is accessible, not remote. A parent who's compassionate, not scary. A desire to be pious isn't what should motivate prayer. Go ahead and be like a child speaking to a parent who loves you. I like the sense of intimacy and shamelessness. James Allison did a prayer retreat for us a while back. Some of you were there. And I'll always remember him saying, "Don't make your children pray for the starving children in Africa if what they really want to pray for is chocolate pudding." He said this sort of forced goodness teaches them to be hypocrites. He said it's only when you can bring together the words "I" and "desire" that your desires can be malleable. You need to start from who you are. If you don't admit you want things, those things will run you. Prayer is a place that we might learn who we are. We can be honest about what we want. Not just pretend to desire the things we think we ought to desire and hide the things that we really want but feel like we can't mention. God wants us to become unashamed, more of ourselves, not fake selves. The capacity for wanting bigger and better things will come from owning the desire for chocolate pudding. This doesn't mean that there's much chance that if you pray for chocolate pudding that a bowl will suddenly appear before you. I mean, I would like it if that could be. Who wouldn't like it if prayers are like magic? Is there anyone who doesn't want a magic wand? Imagine, cancer, be gone. No more sick children ever. Pandas, multiply. But God so obviously doesn't operate like that. There are clues all over the place. I mean, look at the world. Look at the stories in the Bible. Jesus comes into the world as a naked, little, weak, little baby. He suffers, he's betrayed, he's arrested, he's crucified, and he dies. If God meant to show us how almighty God is, I think that God might have gone about it a little differently. God doesn't come in power to save us, according to the Christian narratives, but in vulnerability. That might not be how we would like it to work, but I can believe that it might work because, as far as I can tell, that is what love is like. Jesus doesn't make many power plays. Still, people try to skew the story in the direction of power constantly, probably because we're so used to believing in a certain kind of power. But I don't think I could trust or love an almighty God who doesn't use his or her almightiness to do something to keep little children from starving to death, from keeping people from being tortured. It's understandable that we want a powerful God, but I'm not sure that desire really leads us to more truth or more goodness or a better world. Moltmann, another great theologian, writes, "If Christ is weak and humble on earth, then God is weak and humble in heaven." I don't think that's how we usually think of God. But the Christian church is distinct from other communities of faith because it believes that God revealed God's self most fully in Jesus Christ. Believing in Jesus is different than believing in the Almighty. However much we might want an Almighty, I don't think that's what we get in God. Most of the world worships the Almighty. If not a powerful, all-knowing deity, then just power. It's like the default move. Power rules. If there's a God, whatever God is, God must be the most powerful thing there is. What else would make God God? Isn't that practically what God means? Some magisterial, omnipotent, almighty protector? But if you look at Jesus with the idea that looking at him will tell you what God is like, God isn't about showing us how great God is. God's thing isn't power, like really isn't. Not like it could be, but it isn't, but it isn't. God's thing is not anything like what we know of as power, the kind of power that we might crave or believe in or follow or try as hard as we can to have. Maybe we made up the Almighty, the All-Powerful, because it's what we think we want. But it is not what we need. Jesus helps us to see a God whose power is love, which may be a very different sort of thing than controlling everything in the world. You know? Our concepts of God are pretty limited. Somehow stunted by some medieval notion of a king who has an audience with the subjects and they ask for things, and the king grants them yes or no according to the king's whim. But hallowed be thy name means respecting and honoring who the other is, not cringing before some guy with a crown and a scepter, as if only you could do things just right. If only you could bring the right offering or sacrifice, then maybe the all-powerful will heal your child or make it rain or help you win your war. The Christian story is about a God who comes to disarm us by being completely weaponless. In prayer, we allow ourselves to be disarmed, unmasked. God's power is love. Love is different than controlling the world. Jesus says, "Knock and the door will be opened." I think maybe he picked his images here pretty carefully. An open door being quite a different thing than an answer. An open door being different than yes or no or maybe. Sometimes people talk about prayer in terms of answered prayer or unanswered prayer, but I'm not sure that answer is a word that fits at all. People do say answer the door, but it's sort of a silly expression, really. I mean, the door didn't ask a question. Someone knocks, we open. Knock, and of course God is there. I love this image of God opening the door. Like, so maybe we can see God, at least a little, and God can see us. The door is a barrier to intimacy. Knock, and it will be opened. And maybe over time, glimpsing the merciful, loving other will begin to understand ourselves as loved and be freed to love, and this will change the world. Jesus says, ask and you will receive. Receive not something quite quantifiable as an answer. What we'll receive, Luke makes pretty clear, is the Holy Spirit. The Spirit that will give you the imagination for mercy. The Spirit that will give you the possibility of loving your enemies. What we need is love. All the posturing, the power grabbing, the diminishing other people to make ourselves great, maybe it's all because we want to be loved. This seems true to me. Jesus reveals God's essential being not as power but love. And there is some fragility in it. Maybe there's something crucial about that fragility, which we lose when we keep imagining an all-powerful, almighty Father. We are actually very fragile people. A little itty-bitty virus could kill us. And Mike Tyson. There are black holes out there. We are small. We are like children who need to be loved. We could spend our lives involved in some destructive, life-sucking game to try and prove otherwise. Or maybe we could relax into what might save us from our violent, spawning fears and our hate-making anxiety. We desire love. I think that God is trying to get through to us that we are given it. We have it. We actually don't even need to strive for it. It is running through us. We want it. We need it. We long for it. We have it in some unimaginably thorough way. But try to imagine it. Knock and God will open the door and see exactly who you are, your hunger and your weakness, your strength and your beauty and fragility, your cynicism and your belief, your bad habits and your poor ways of dealing with certain things, your lack of social skills or parenting skills or kindness or success. And God won't be like, I see you, but oh, wait, go get fixed up before you knock. God will love you. God won't hand you a snake or a scorpion. God will give you what you need. Not a way to fix everything, but a glimpse of the long, long, boundless reach of mercy.